I'm standing up here on the promises that God will get me through this. And God has promised us to deliver us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And that's a good thing to know. Today we're looking into 1 Samuel chapter 21. And let's see where we are. When all seem lost, know the Lord will deliver. Have you ever found yourself in a situation that seems impossible to resolve? Were you in the situation through no fault of your own? Or better yet, or worse, you end up there by being obedient to God. David finds himself in this very situation, this very difficult place. When I got started, the Lord, he gave me a good object lesson, I guess. Let's see if my snail is up there yet. There he is. Last week, Renata found this snail standing on a lily pad in a pond. Oh, that's a snail not standing. I don't know what snails do. They sit there. But that's a snail on a lily pad in our pond. And she came in and asked me a question is, how does a snail end up on a lily pad? So I took a look and some pictures and guessed that it fell off a long blade of grass and landed on the lily pad and it was kind of stuck there. And we can go to the next slide. Okay. Afterwards, I thought Edward's struggle, Renata named the snail Edward, is similar to our own and a lot like David's struggle in Samuel chapter 21. You see, Edward has found himself totally out of his element. You can go to the next slide. He can't swim. He can't walk or slime on water. And he's stuck there. Edward is looking for a way out of this situation, but is incapable of saving himself. You can go to the next slide. There we go. Edward even tries to go underwater and be like a fish, which he's not. When I placed the stick beside Edward, he climbed right on it, and I delivered Edward from the lily pad out of the pond, put him in some other plant to eat. Sometimes we are not too different from Edward, if you think about it. In fact, Edward finds himself in the same situation that David finds himself in Samuel 21. So if you open up your Bibles, Samuel chapter 21, just review from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 to 9, we find that David finds himself in a very difficult place. Remember in 1 Samuel, after David had killed Goliath, the woman came out from all the towns of Israel singing and dancing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry, thinking that, what more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. In 1 Samuel 19:1, Samuel told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Then in 1 Samuel 19, Saul told... Okay, I did that one. In 1 Samuel 20, and last week Stacy shared, when David left the security of Samuel's home and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? David was looking for every opportunity to reconcile himself with King Saul, but with Saul's anger burning against him, David runs. So let's open in prayer as we go into God's word here. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for being our God. Lord, for calling us into your family, Lord, into your body. And Lord, to know that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And Lord, that you have blessed us with yourself, Lord. You have occupied each one of us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you've empowered us to be your ambassadors in this world. And Lord, pray, Lord, that you'd be opening up your word for us this morning, Lord, that you'd be showing us your truths, and Lord, that you'd be making them real to us. You'd be showing us, Lord, the places, Lord, where we need to trust you, Lord, where we need to stand on your promises. And I just pray, Lord, for the blessing on your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 21. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?' So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapons because the king's business was urgent.' The priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, who you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David goes to Nob. David has run out of ways to restore his relationship with Saul. Knowing that Saul is pursuing him to kill him, David decides to flee to Gath. On his way, the Lord teaches David a very few costly lessons. First thing I want to point out here is that David's on this testing journey out of no fault of his own. You know, some people say, well, all these bad things have come upon you because of something you've done. David has done nothing to deserve what he's going through, being pursued by Saul. And these things happen in our lives to all of us. And we have to be able to see, why are these things happening to me, and what can I make of this? And there's some very good lessons to come out of this chapter in regards to that. So David first goes to Nob, the location of the tabernacle, and home to the priests. Nob is about 1 mile northeast of Jerusalem, about a 15-minute walk. That depends who you talk to or who you read. Some people would say it's 12 miles out of north of Jerusalem. Anyways, it's not a long journey. It's within a day's journey of Jerusalem. David goes to meet with Ahimelech, the great-grandson of Eli, at the tabernacle of the Lord. David knows that when we are in the midst of confusion, we should seek God. When everything's falling apart, where do we get our directions? Have you ever been lost in a strange town, gone on vacation, and, how do we get to our hotel? How do we find SeaWorld? Where do we go? In my day, we go to the gas station. Look for a gas station. They'll have a map where someone get directions from. Now I guess you got your iPhone. There's an app for that. Where do you get reliable directions? Most of the time, a GPS can show you, or you can get a good old paper map. But for directions for life, there is only one map that is true, and that is God's Word. So David goes to God's place to seek godly counsel. It's legit. It makes sense. David had gone to Samuel, chapter before. Saul pursued him there, seeking counsel from Samuel. And now David runs to the house of the Lord. David knows he can't go back. This will be the last time for a while that he'll be at the Lord's house. So we have to ask, why is David alone? And why does this scare Ahimelech? David's men are waiting somewhere. Off in the distance, David's going to meet them. So we know why that's there. And why is Ahimelech scared? Might he have feared that Saul sent David to kill him? Saul had sent assassins to kill David, and maybe he's done something wrong. Or maybe he's there to kill Doeg. We're going to learn about that character in a minute. David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instruction. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.'" David lies. This is the first recorded sin of David. He lies. Why does he lie? Does he lie because he wants the food? Okay. Does he lie to protect Ahimelech? Does he lie to protect himself? David lies if he's referring to the king. When he says, if the king refers to Saul, that's an outright lie, because the king has not sent him on a mission. Although you could say that David is on the king's business, which the king being God. I'm on the Lord's business. The king has sent me on our business, which is sort of a half lie. It's sort of like when God told, or when Abraham told the lie to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister. Sort of, well, it's true, but not so much. So David lies. There's going to be a price for that. David can't just tell Ahimelech that Saul is trying to... Okay, why can't David just say, well, Ahimelech, Saul's trying to kill me. He's been pursuing me, and I don't know why he's trying to kill me. He's jealous of me, and he sent assassins to kill me, and I need food. I need a place to hide. But David doesn't do that for a reason, either protecting Ahimelech or himself. Or maybe he's worried that Doeg might overhear him. Okay. David gave in to the temptation to lie. David could not have known the cost of this lie, as we'll find out next week, or 2 weeks from now, I guess, that this lie comes with a heavy price, even though it's a simple little lie. Is there such a thing as a simple little lie? This one has a cost, huge cost. No supernatural force made him do it. It was just a little lie to get food because him and his men were hungry. Hunger is a strong driving force. How many times have you in your life been in a place, stressful place, where you would lie, a little lie, to feed your kids, to keep your job, to get across the border, to, to your parents, in order to get what you need? We find ourselves in stressful situations, out of our element, like the snail. The temptation will present itself to us. It could be in dealing with ICBC, Revenue Canada, Family Services, our work, our workplace, our school. Just remember, when God asks why we did that, we can never say the devil made me do it. There's no supernatural force that acts upon us. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that is our memory verse for today. I tied it in with this whole message because it works. But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us. As usual, whenever I set out, the men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" He's sort of embellishing his lie, which that's what happens with lies. Once they start, they sort of grow. Very seldom stop with one. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. Since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. The bread that Ahimelech gave to David is the old bread of the presence that was for the priests to eat. It was set aside for them. Ahimelech put David and his men's needs over the requirement of the law. Jesus quotes this very passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 3 to 8, and Luke and Mark. "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So Ahimelech was acting the way Jesus prescribed. Man's needs supersede the law. If we are hungry, we are to feed. If a donkey or falls in a ditch, you'll pull him out on the Sabbath in order to save life. So Jesus showed mercy and became our living sacrifice so that we can be priests and sit at the Lord's table. Now at this time, we want to do the same thing. We want to sit at the Lord's table. And it'll be on Leviticus 24, 5-9, talks about the bread of presence, the bread that was in the tabernacle. And that bread was laid out in two rows of six. And it had frankincense beside it that was burned in place of the bread at the altar for sacrifice. And the Lord is paralleled with that. Jesus Christ is our bread. And that bread at the table was for the Lord to God to communion, to be in fellowship with his people. And that's the same thing that we observe here today in communion. We are fellowshipping with the Lord. We are remembering what he did for us in order for us to be able to be priests like the priests before. So we don't have to break the law because Christ has made it possible for us to be able to come into that presence. There's a few symbols that are in this bread that carry over perfectly. The bread of the presence symbolizes God's desire to fellowship with his people. There was each one cake for each tribe represented on the table. And just as it is now, no one was excluded from the 12 tribes. No one is excluded here. Everyone is welcome to come into the fellowship with the Lord. And there was fresh bread every Sabbath. It means that the Lord constantly desires a renewal of our relationship, our fellowship with him. And that's what I want you to be doing right now, is preparing ourselves to come into fellowship with the Lord. And God does not desire a relationship to go stale. It always had to be fresh, because for God is holy and we are his holy people. In John 6:32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for what it represents, your body broken for us. And as we partake of it today, Lord, that we can remember this. We pray this in your name. Amen. Lord, as we remember your blood shed for us, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for that gracious gift you gave us, your life on the cross to die for our sins. And Lord, we want to remember that today as we partake in this part of communion and drinking the wine. And Lord, again, we just thank you for your greatness and your loving kindness in doing this. We pray this in your name. Amen.
So David's in the house of the Lord. He doesn't know where the Lord's taking him. David's figuring he's going to go to Gath. And he's got his food from Ahimelech. And a new person is introduced. Verse 7. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. So if you picture the situation, the tabernacle is about 100 and something feet, 150 feet long. How long is this building, Ray? The sanctuary. Yeah. I think it's about 100 feet. It's a bit bigger than this. But in this room, you have, well, maybe not necessarily the high priest, but the priest of Israel. You have one of the head commanders of Saul's army, and you have the head herdsman, who is basically the protector of Saul's property. So cattle, the herdsman takes care of it. So you got some pretty big honchos in a pretty small place. And Doeg, of what we're going to learn about from him, from what the Bible says, and then the extra rabbinical teachings on Doeg is extensive. He's a pretty nasty guy. Probably the best word to describe him is evil. He's out for David. He doesn't like David. You could say he's already been planting seeds against David. Could be the reason why David is where he's at. But Doeg and David are both in the tabernacle at this time. So David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." David wouldn't make a good Boy Scout, but he doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have food. He needs a spear or a sword. Why does he need a spear or a sword? Because Doeg's there. David doesn't really care for Doeg. We're going to read Psalm 52. There we go. Psalm 52. Verse 1. "Why do you boast evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. You who practice deceit, you who love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth, Selah. You love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living." David loves this guy, huh? This is a very tense situation. In the text, you don't really picture it there, but this is a tense situation. When David asks for the sword, he is at the position of saying, do I kill this guy now, or what do I do? So he's sort of waiting for a response from Doeg. And does Doeg know about Saul's order to kill him? David's sitting there. Does this guy want to kill me now? Is he looking to kill me? Is he a spy? What's the purpose for him being here? Is this just a coincidence? Now, what have we learned from the past stories of Samuel is that with God, there are no coincidences. This happens for a reason, and it happens to us as well. If we are being godly men, if we are seeking the Lord's will in our life, if we're seeking it in our workplaces, there will be people who will be jealous, who will be envious. We will have our own Doegs in our life who will seek to discredit us, to bring us down. How do we deal with those individuals? David doesn't know what he should do right now. He's feeling very vulnerable. If he kills Doeg, he has more time to escape Saul. Because he knows if he doesn't, Doeg is going to go and tell Saul, and the army will be right after him. And he's not that far away from Jerusalem and Saul. David is not trusting God to deliver him here, even though he's in the tabernacle of the Lord. He's in the Lord's presence, but he's not trusting God. I had a question that popped into my head is, why did he have Goliath's sword in the tabernacle and not David's sling and four stones? But no, they got the sword there. And that, you know what? It's God has a reason for it, and he puts it there, and that's to bring us to this point right here. God works in amazing ways. Okay, God is allowing David to be tested. God will control the actions of our adversaries. Doeg doesn't strike out against David at this point. David flees. The Lord knows our limits. He will not push us beyond them. He will not put us in situations that we can't handle. But he'll put us in situations that stretch us and make us grow. The temptation was there, but David didn't take it. David was trusting the Lord. He was trusting the sword. So, David flees from there and he heads to Gath. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, we've heard about Achish before. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." That song, David is regretting ever being put out there. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. David thinks to himself, "Saul is determined to kill me. Where can I hide that Saul won't pursue me? I know I will offer my skill." I know. This is what he says to himself. "I know. I will offer my skills as a soldier to King Achish in exchange for peace with King Saul. I'll seek protection in the land of the enemies." Now, I wouldn't say fish are the enemies of a snail, but I could say the snail is doing the same thing. Well, maybe not. "Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel." David's plan makes sense. Get out of Israel. Saul won't pursue me into the hands of the Philistines. Tried to escape to Samuel's place, but Saul pursued him there. Now, last week Stacy talked about why Samuel left Naoth and Samuel is to try to reconcile with Saul, and that was impossible. Now, I don't know why David didn't go back and just stay with Samuel. It seemed pretty safe. God was protecting him there. But I think David, he wanted to correct the situation. Couldn't live with this constant fear that Saul was going to get him. So now he's come to the point where his only protection, his only refuge, is in the hands of the enemy, going over to the Philistines. So he heads off to Gath, which is, it's a couple day walk, hike from there. And so David thinks to himself, "Saul is determined to kill me. Where can I hide that Saul won't pursue me?" And David heads off. His plan is sensible. It works. But for God, this is not the right time. In 1 Samuel 27, 1-4, we read, "But David thought to himself, 'One of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hands.'" Old plan that didn't work the first time, works the second time. "So David and the 600 men with him, 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Anoham and Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, and the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him." Perfect. And verse 6, "So that day Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months." And we're going to hear about that one down the road there. But in all decisions, we should seek the Lord for his path. In Acts 16, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, what does that have to do with David and Gath? Well, the Lord knows where he wants us to go. Paul and them thought it was intellectually smart. Let's go into Asia. There's lots of people there need to hear the word, who haven't heard the word, don't know about the Lord. It makes sense. But it's not where God wanted them to go. David going to Gath at this time was not the right time. So the Lord didn't make it work. So in Psalm 56, we hear what happens from David's perspective when he goes to Gath. "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all the day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. And God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offering to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So David walks right into Gath, Goliath's hometown. He's got Goliath's sword at his side. Not such a good idea. Heading for the palace of Achish the whole way, saying, "Don't make eye contact. Show no fear. I'm on a mission from God. What can mortal man do to me?" David shows great courage and faith. Sometimes we think we know what is best, and we're determined to do our will, but the Holy Spirit will direct our path and rescue us from our own bad decisions. David gets ambushed. Basically, people grab him and say, "Hey, this is the guy. This is the king of Israel. What's he doing here?" Didn't turn out the way he thought it would. So what does David do? How is he going to get out of this? They're going to lynch him. They're going to kill him. So instead, verse 13, so he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you must bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" God inspires David to act like a madman. Drooling on his beard was totally repulsive in this culture. I guess in our culture it should be too, but anyway, in that culture it was. God is the one who provides a way out of impossible situations. David could have grabbed Goliath's sword and started swinging. "I'll get out of here," because he's killed his thousands. He could do it again. Might earn redemption in Saul's eyes. I don't think so. But no, God provides a way out. The insanity move. When we find ourselves in an urgent, out-of-control situation, we should stop and seek God. However the trials present themselves to us, be it cancer, job loss, broken relationships, injury, financial loss, when we ask ourselves, "What am I going to do now?" we need to look for God's way out of knowing that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The result when we trust the Lord is glory for Him and faith for us. You wouldn't think that David would boast about his faithfulness through these tests that he went through. Yet David writes three psalms to God's faithfulness and his deliverance. And David, long before Paul, knew that no temptation has seized him, seized you, except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want to finish off with Psalm 34. This is David's praise for God's deliverance. "I will extol the Lord at all times." You guys should read this. It's good. "His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and save those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to belong to you. Lord, to know that we are in your hands, and Lord, that you are the one who controls, Lord, all the temptations, all the attacks, all the opportunities that come into our presence. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to trust in you, Lord, that we would seek your path, and Lord, that we would desire to do your will, Lord, with joy and without grumbling. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, for the life of David, Lord, and for the many lessons, Lord, that he lived for us to learn. And just thank you for him being a model for us as well, and Lord, for your son. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that we would be faithful to share, Lord, the life of your son, Lord, to share your gospel, and to not be ashamed of it. And Lord, that we would desire to put our troubles on you. And Lord, when things do get tough, Lord, that we would surrender them to you. And Lord, that we would just be faithful and trust in you to provide the way out. And I just thank you for this time this morning, Lord. I thank you for the blessings of your word, and just pray that you be with us. And Lord, I just also want to just pray for your blessing on us as we leave this place, and to watch over us, to protect us, and to let your face shine on us. In Jesus' name, amen.